If you'll turn to Zechariah, we don't go over there much. Zechariah chapter 7. We'll look this morning, see what the Lord has for us. All right, chapter 7. We'll read most of chapter 7, not all of it, I think, today. Now, Zechariah, if you read it, I guess over the years, I haven't probably in a Bible in its entirety. I don't spend enough time in the Scripture that I should. So even when I say about one book, Zechariah is a book I'm not in as often as I should, but I'm not in any of them as often as I should be. And reading and studying. But Zechariah was, of course, he was a prophet, we think, more to the remnant of Israel. And they, from what I understand, they'd returned to Israel, and it was just a remnant of people that was left. They'd been in captivity for about 70 years plus. And if you think about Daniel and Ezekiel, who had been prior to Zechariah, they were actually either inside Jerusalem. Of course, Daniel was when he was young, and of course, outside Jerusalem the rest of his life. And Ezekiel was as well. But Zechariah was fortunate enough to come back with the remnant that was allowed to return. And so what we're going to see here, chapter 7, as we read, think about, how people are today. You know, we've talked before, people don't change. We're still the same. And what you're going to see is they're going to ask a question of the priest. These two gentlemen are that the people wanted to go up and ask a question about worship. Should we still be worshiping this way? Should we worship in that way, etc.? You know, Mr. Grizzle, he was talking to me back in the back, and he didn't even know I was going to be talking about this. And he said, you know what's a big problem today we're seeing in our society? He said that the families let the younger generation down. He said families aren't telling their children about God. And he said that's one of the biggest problems that we're seeing. And he said, you know, when that failed, then the nation's going to fall. And as you see here and read this, and that went through my mind, I said, as these two individuals that we talk about here and the questions that they ask when we get over in Scripture, and we're going to see the Lord's reply. And what Zechariah shows is the Lord doesn't change, and we already know that. But in his answer to these two men, what he's going to tell them, he said, I'm still the same. I haven't changed. I still expect the same. And he expects the same out of us and our families. And maybe I can scoot back a little bit. I hear that whistling. That might be me. We're going to look and see. So let's read those and we'll go back and look. And I'll watch my time. I know today is Children's Sunday. I know the men still go out back here and pray. I forgot to announce. I mentioned it last time, but I forgot to announce it at the end. So I'll do my best to remember that. So we'll give time for that. And again, time for the children to get out here and get their program set up as well. So chapter 7, verse 1, Zechariah said, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Cheslu, when they had sent into the house of God, I'll do the best I can with these names, when they had sent into the house of God Sherezer and Regimelech and their men to pray before the Lord. So these are the two men that they sent. And they sent other men with them, but these were like the two leaders. And we'll talk about those two gentlemen in just a second. And it came to to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, and so here's their questions that they were asking. So they were back. They were back out of Israel. So, I mean, they were back in Israel. Remnants returned. Captivity's over. Now the land's been desolate, you know, it's laid waste, but they're able to come back. So should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, or in other words, when they say that, fasting, as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? So the Lord again asking questions of them, or back through Zechariah, that's the word that he's getting from God. And the word of the Lord came into Zechariah saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow." Now he's talking about oppress there. I said, well, oppress not the, let me finish reading that. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. In other words, don't defraud, don't violate, don't lead into moral decline. That's what he's saying. And he said, you know, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. Of course, that's a colon. And oppress not the widow, and nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother. In other words, don't lead anyone else astray. Moral decline. That was all prior to captivity. That was all during the judgment of God. That's why they were in captivity. That's what they had done. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. In other words, they refused to hear, refused to listen. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear. Well, that's a bad state to be in, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And that's reading all of chapter 7 in Zechariah. And so what you'll see here is if I go back and look at that correctly, verses 8 through 14 is the Lord's response to their question. And their question, and I think about it a lot as we get to these men, is do we need to keep doing the same routine? You know, I kind of see these two men, you know, the men with them, they came back out of captivity, and they're like, well, we're not in captivity anymore, so do we need to still keep worshiping and praying and fasting like we were? Because the reason why we was worshiping and praying and fasting, so we wouldn't be in captivity, and now we're not. So things are back, you know, going good. We're back here and got our land back, so do we need to continue to do this? And so what you're going to see is the Lord asks them the question, well, why were you doing it in the first place? Were you doing it for me, the Lord saying, or were you doing it for yourselves? Was it just repetition? In other words, did you just get in a routine? And I ask that question of ourselves too. When we come to church sometimes, is it more of our routine, the reason why we come? Or do we come because we want to worship? Think about that. You want to seek out things of God, want to see people saved. You look forward to the fellowship. Or is it more of just, well, let's see, I go to work Monday through Friday, got to be there by 8 or whatever it is, 7, some people, even earlier than that, some people 9. So is church the same way? Well, let's see, I get to lay in a little later on Sundays, but I got to go to church. You know, we think about that. I saw our little neighbors go down the street this morning, and I'm not picking on them. I just, when I saw them go, I said, well, they're heading out to their service. They're getting there early. He helps get things set up and the lights turned on and all that. And, you know, as I saw them go, then, of course, we headed out as well. What's our intentions when we go? You know, you think about that. And anyway, that's what these men are asking. So let's go back and look and see what the Lord has for us. And we'll just spend a few minutes. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came into Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even to Chesalu. And I jotted a few things down here. As I look, and what I wanted to point out, of course, Darius was a Gentile king. So he was still under Gentile rule. So even though the captivity, they were getting ready to be released and go back to their land, and some of them already in remnant had started moving back, Gentiles still controlled the situation. The Medes and the Persians were still in control, still in charge. So they still didn't really rule themselves. And so I made a note of that because King Darius is actually mentioned twice, and actually Darius, the name of the king, actually was more than once that you'll find in Mede and the Persian, I guess, lineage of kings. But this particular one, he was, again, released them or allowed them to go back if they wanted. Of course, some did, some didn't. And the Gentiles still reigned over the Jews. Now, if you look in verse number 2, it said, when they had sent. And see, that's why initially when I read that, this Sherezazar and Regimelech, if you look at their names, because I was just going to really not blame, but in my mind I was thinking, yeah, here's these two guys stirring up, you know, trouble like they did, you know, he had, you know, back in Moses' day, you know, he had some trouble with I guess people kind of rebelling against his leadership as well, and I thought that's what these two were doing. But as I studied that, and it didn't hit me to this morning, I read that, it said when they, and so it's the people. So the people just chose representatives. So it's still the Jewish nation. It's the remnant, but here's what the Israelite people thought. And I thought, well, you know, God, when he puts somebody's name in Scripture, there's usually a reason for that. Sometimes I think it's by what's their name represent or what does it mean, and you go back and look that up and you think, boy, it really fits that situation. And sometimes I think it's because we can follow them. You know, we talked about Melchizedek last time. He only shows up three times, and you know, it's just really a good study to go back and look and read. Who was this Melchizedek? You know, even after Sunday school class last Sunday, we talked about how some of you told me how you pictured that in your mind. That, you know, Melchizedek, Brother Gale told me that he pictured him just sitting on the side of the road waiting on Abraham. And I said, well, what I pictured him is Abraham and his entourage, so to speak, looked afar off and saw a figure top the hill, and it was like a shadow, you know, but they could see it. And Abraham knew who he was because it doesn't say he had anybody else with him. And then someone else said, well, I just pictured him just riding up next to him. And, you know, so I say that is, I think about the names and what they represent. And again, we told King Darius. But what these two gentlemen, their names, so I went back and looked to see, Sherezazar, the first one, is a foreign-derived name. It's not even a Jewish name. And I went back and looked, so it's more, it's an Assyrian name, or Syria. And if you go back and follow his lineage, and again, you got to look at it's in Josephus, so it's not the Scripture, so we're going again by what man had pinned down. But he said it was an Assyrian-Israelite mixed name. In other words, he'd been mixed with the world and had been adopted. He had adopted the Gentile culture. So here the Jewish people, one of the representatives they chosen was the world, so to speak, or a Gentile, to go ask the priest a question for them. So they'd gotten the world or brought the world into the, I guess in today's thinking, we would say we've brought the world into the church, or one of the representatives would have been someone out of the world system, so to speak. Not someone that had been familiar with the Jewish culture, or not somebody to be familiar with the church or Christianity in our days, kind of how we think that. And the second person they chose was from royalty. The Jewish lineage, a royal line, Israelite, someone that would set eventually, his lineage would fall to like the Sanhedrin court, or would fall into what we think the Pharisees. So my question mark I wrote here, and it didn't tell us anywhere, and when I was reading the name, Regimelech, but I wrote question mark, is he a politician? So did they choose someone that was mixed with the world, someone who were more representative of what the people really wanted to do, and then the other person, yeah, he was a Jew, but from what we see from his lineage, if you were to follow it through, it'd be more of the Sanhedrin court, be more of the Pharisees if you think about the New Testament. So in other words, was it politics? Did he get his position just because of who he knew? So he already sat on the council of men, that's what they called it, that left captivity and moved back into, Israel or Jerusalem. So these are the representatives that they sent to the priest. So they didn't send, not saying these aren't godly men, but they didn't send what you would think from their backgrounds, men to talk to the priest, ask a very, very important question. Should we still continue the worship as we have in times past? So as you look here, and like I said, I don't know what it is. I get up here and start talking. I used to think it's because I was up when we, you know, stand behind the pulpit there. My nose would go to running. Now I'm just sitting up front. I still think it's that air blowing on my head, but maybe not. But I still get the sniffle. So let's look on. Let's move on here this morning. I'll run out of time if I don't. Verse number 3. So I think this is very interesting that, these people, Jewish people, sent these two representatives, and this can be applied to us today as we worship. And as we think about just our lives individually, and we think about the church. And verse number 3 is what they wanted to ask. they sent him and said, and to speak unto the priest, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets. So they had this question. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, so if I have done these so many years? And even I meant to kind of underline that so, and I didn't in my Bible. I'm going to do that right here. Because when I see that word so, that makes me think of somebody, well, these so many years. In other words, it's been such a trial for me to have to try, you know, to worship. And it's been such a trial for me to fast all this time. And we're out of captivity now. Do we have to continue to do that? We actually, as you study this out, they added even a month of mourning. Rather than just mourning the month of August on their calendar month, it would fall like October or November. They added another month when they were in captivity. In other words, they thought the more they mourned and the more they separated or fasted, the less likely they'd spend time in captivity. So they've asked this question and said, then came the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, so God begins to answer the question, but David gave him an answer even before then in Psalms. And I'll turn over there. You don't have to. I've got it marked. It's just three or four verses. If I remember here, I think it's 137. It is. I had it marked right there. And it's concerning the mourning of the exiles in Babylon. And that's the question they asked. And you think about, you know, while we were away in Houston, I can't remember if it was, I was reading the paper, but I also listened to the radio some while we're there and we're traveling just different stations that they'll have on. And of course, you can pick up stations that's still preaching. And they'll have little tidbits of information that have come across. And the reason why I'm hesitating, I'm trying to remember exactly where I heard it at. I think I read it in the paper that said there's a decline in church membership. And that's what they look at. They don't look at souls being saved. They just say church membership or, I don't know what it was. It said attendance at church on Sunday is declining among millennials. It's going down. Fewer people, less than 30, are going to church than ever before. And so they were trying to look at the numbers and try to figure out why, as they interviewed, you know, different people and pastors at different churches, different denominations. And they've talked about how some churches say, we've got to do things differently than we've done before. We've got to attract the millennials. You know, they're in an age where it's a cell phone, everything's electronic, everything's, you know, computer. They order everything they want online, get it shipped to their house or whatever. Everything is just quick data. I didn't realize, and I mean, you can. I mean, I realize it now, and I'm fortunate, I guess, to see a lot of young people where I work, and you know, so I don't necessarily keep up with everything, but, you know, and you guys probably know, you know, most of them, they just keep their phone and all their wallet, or their, anything they need is on their phone. What I mean by wallet, all their credit card numbers, anything they need, even linked to their bank account or however they do it, you know, the phone's all they need. In other words, they can buy anything they want, either online or go to the store, and they just scan something, and it works. You know, even if you get on a plane now, you just scan your little barcode off your phone. You know, I don't even have a ticket anymore. I just use my phone. And so, you know, I guess their interview was, church is not kept up, is what they were saying. And I was thinking to myself, I thought as I read that, I said, well, then what would you do? You know, the Word of God is stayed the same. And you say, well, some people's got electronically on their phones. I said, yeah, that's fine. They don't have to carry the Bible. They can pull the Bible up and they can find whatever scripture you're looking for. They can do word searches, whatever. For that, it's been a great advantage. But I was thinking, you know, and it goes back to Mr. Grizzle's comment, and he had no clue this morning this is what the lesson was going to be about. And he said, has the family element really is what let these young people down, not teaching them the Word of God. We got too busy. There's the generation ahead of these kids. We're wanting to blame all the millennials, but is there a generation ahead of them that we got too busy? You know, they said about our generation, my generation, you know, I'm 50, be 51, but I'm 50. And they said about the generation of my parents, which would be my kids' grandparents, that their issue was they wanted everything to be better for us than they had it. And but what they're saying now about my generation and my kids is that not only did I want it to be better than I had it, but at the same time, I have failed. I'm talking about the generation in general. We've gotten away from the things of God. In other words, we've gotten too busy. We got it better than our parents had it. But in having all these things, we've gotten too busy and gotten away from the things of God. And again, that's affecting a whole nother generation. And so that was the gist of that article as I read that, and that's exactly what these two men here are asking. They are in a generation now. They're back in Israel. They're no longer in captivity. So their question is, should we worship like we did before? Is there a need to do that? Should we keep mourning like we were? So David's got an answer for him here. Let me read these few verses to you. So by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So in other words, when they first got there, they wept. They remembered what it was like. And they realized why they were there. They were weeping. They knew that they went against God's will. So we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there that they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and that they wasted us, required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. In other words, make it bare is what they were saying. And so here David gives us this psalm. And in remembering the mourning of the exiles in Babylon, that's occurred already. But here with Zechariah, these two men are asking, so, well, then do we need to keep doing that? Something's been lost is what I'm saying in these 70 years. So here's the Lord's answer and we'll be done. Verse number 5, speaking to all the people of the land to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even though 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Because remember up in verse number 3, it said, we have done so many years. It's just been taxing on us. Well, we've just done that so many years. You know, we've done this or that in the church, or we've prayed so many times, or, well, we've had, I'm trying to think of anything else, Wednesday night service, these so many years, or Sunday night service, whatever it may be. Should we continue to do that? So the Lord's question back is in the 7th month, even though 70 years, did you at all fast unto me? Even did you ever do it for me? The Lord's asking. Did you ever attend church for me, to worship me, to praise and honor me? And said, and when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So he said, yeah, you fasted so many years, but when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In other words, was it always about you? And you know, we talk about the word pride, how you can't spell it without the I, and we talk about self. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to evaluate yourself. It's easy to evaluate other people. You know, that's part of what we have to do at work, is we have to evaluate each other and evaluate other people. But now, and I don't know who thought of this idea here, I see I don't like it either, they make you do or require a self-evaluation. Well, you know, scores are 1 to 5. 1's the worst and 5's the best. Well, you know, when you look at yourself, you think, well, I must be about a 5 there. I think so. You get on down to the next one. And so what happens after about 10 questions, you know, you get down to question number 7 or 8, you might start thinking, well, I better put a 4. I don't want them to think I think too much of myself. I'll put number 4. I'll put a 4. And you don't want to put a 1 because you think, well, I really am bad there. But if I put a 1, then I don't want them to get rid of me. So I'll move that over to about a 3. Because if you put 5s down through there, they think, boy, they really think a lot of their self. But I say that because that's one of the hardest, most difficult things to do, is to stop and, you know, look at yourself in the mirror. You know, that's what James talks about, our reflection. And the Word of God reflects back to us who we really are. So as we look here, that's what God's asking them here. He's got the Word to Zechariah. He said, ask them these things. And so think about us today when we self-reflect. Why do we come to church? Is it a routine to us? Do we just come because that's what we've always done? Or do we come to worship? So let's continue on. Verse number 7, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, and when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, in other words, think 70 years prior, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. So we were told in Psalm by David that it was barren, the land was barren, desolate. And of course we're told that here too, but that's what David was talking about, and that's why people were weeping and so sad. It was just wasted, just completely destroyed. I guess we can't even imagine how it was, but I mean, walls were torn down, cities were gone, crops were gone, just desolate. I just think about it as just being like a desert. And Israel now has one of the best irrigation systems in the world. You know, they're able to grow just about anything. They're pretty well self-sufficient. So I picture that kind of, and I don't know if it was this way back then, but that's how I think about when it was inhabited and God was blessing them, that they probably had a lot of that same type system. The land was blessed with plenty of water and things grew, and they had their groves of, not where they worshiped, but I'm talking about of figs or trees or fruits or vegetables, whatever they wanted. In other words, they had enough to feed everybody. But once they came in and were taken over, all that was burned and destroyed, and there was nobody there to keep it, so it just went back to desert. That's kind of how I see it. And that's what he's describing to them here. And you think about in us is what would happen in our lives. Would we just get dry and barren and kind of like a desert spiritually, so to speak, if we just gave up on the things of God? In other words, if we really examined ourselves and our reason for coming to church and kind of what, guides us in our lives every day, would we consider, well, I say, well, now am I barren? Do I need more? Or am I doing it out of routine? And so it says, should not hear the words of which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain. That's the question. Verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. In other words, what should they have done? That's what the Lord's saying. Verses number 6 and 7, what he's saying is, he's asking them, you did that more for yourselves than for me, did you not? But 9, 10, 11, 12, what the Lord's saying says, this is my answer. In other words, this is what you should have done. This is what I've required. Execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. And oppress not. And we talked about what that meant, defraud. I think about violate, don't fool, moral decline, etc. Not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil, or evil doing against his brother in your heart. So that's not even actually the act. That's just imagining it towards someone else. But, see, there's that word, and pastors mention that a lot. When you see that in the Scripture, you know something that you need to pay attention to is going to follow it. But they refuse to hearken. And see, you think about today's environment. And we've got churches. You remember we talked a couple Sundays ago. I said, driving through South Carolina, I saw those little churches and those little country roads. And I like to take those back roads. It's too slow for Kim, but I like to take them. And we usually slip Benadryl in her drink or something. She falls asleep when we take a back road. We really don't do that. But Kim will fall asleep in the car pretty quick. So what we do is, you know, we put her back there and turn the AC down about how she likes it, make sure she gets a pillow. And if she can doze off, then me and the girls will take one of these back roads. And I just like it and just slower pace. And again, saw all those churches, and I thought about that. I thought, you know, I'd like to go by on Sundays. And they said that you look at them, you think, well, they're still preaching the gospel and the word of God still going out. And as you look here and say, but how many people there are hearing the gospel? Or was that article I read, it was in the Houston Chronicle now, the paper, I remember now where it was, that said church membership declining, church attendance, didn't say membership declining. And what's the reason for that? Do we need to change our sermons? And that was actually one of the questions they asked one of the pastors. Do you need to change your message? And I was thinking, well, the Word of God hadn't changed. Well, you need to change the way you deliver it. They said maybe it needs to be delivered more by electronic means. And of course, we use the Internet to do that and get the messages out, and I think that's great. But they were talking about in attendance on Sunday, or more people staying home and listening to to the sermon. I know there's a lady I know, I've never called her name, but she has somebody, a friend of hers next door or whatever, that they don't attend church because they say they can get it all either electronically or on the television. Now me, if I stay at home, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, because we can work from home sometimes too. So if I even say work in this example, it's one of the hardest things for me to do. Because I'll sit down and start working. If I'm working at home, and I'll think, well, now let's see, did I close the garage door? Let me go check that. Next thing I know is, well, there are my neighbors over there. I wonder if he needs me to help him with something. Next thing you know, an hour or two's passed, and I think, well, I got to get back to work. Well, you would think if you stay home, and you say, well, I'm going to watch a service on television today. This morning I'm going to skip my service to church, and I think that's what I'll do. Well, something usually comes up. Well, you know, I didn't get all I needed for breakfast. Well, I can't pause it. Let me run in here real quick during a commercial and get me something else to eat. In other words, where's our mind? Where's our mindset? We're so easily drawn away, is what I'm saying. We're so easily pulled out into the things of the world or into what our life is. And that goes back to that self-evaluation. Are we as dedicated, are we as set on the things of God that we should be? Do we study the way we should be? And see, you think about the two representatives that they chose to ask the question. One was what we'd say, his lineage would have went on to like a Pharisee, Sanhedrin court in the New Testament. That's kind of where his lineage would have went, politician. Just smiles and tell you what you want to hear, so to speak. And then the other one was mixed with the world. Mixed up with the world. It really wasn't, if you go back and look, it had been watered down. Really wasn't a Jew or an Israelite. More of an Assyrian descent. And he was a representative for the people's question about religious matters. So you think about it, is that where we've gotten today too? Last but not least, as we look, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. In other words, they completely pulled away and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. So their hearts were hardened. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So it got to the point of where the Lord cried out to them first. The Lord made the first move. They wouldn't hear him, wouldn't listen to him. But when they got in a place where they cried out, the Lord wouldn't hear them. And that's why I say that's an awful place to be. And I, just thinking about and looking around and listening today in 2018, not only as a people and a church, not talking about here, but in general, and they ask about where's church attendance going, what about these millennials, what are we going to do? We think about our nation too. Has the Lord already reached out and we've pulled away? But when we cry out, is the Lord going to pull away? Have we got to that point already? But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. In other words, they took what they had, and it became desolate. In other words, it was their fault. They did it to themselves. And so as he answers their question, his answer to the question is, yes, you need to still keep worshiping if it's worship for me, the Lord. But if you're doing it for yourself, it's useless. It'll amount to nothing. It'll be desolate. And that's all I had for you this morning. I just wanted you to think about that. I thought that was interesting. Kind of fit our world today. Why do we worship today? And again, not just talking about us here. But when I say that, I think a lot of times we live in a world now where we do have connections to everything with the internet and television. And we can hear what all is going on. And sometimes as you look at lessons like this and the questions that even the nation of Israel asked, how that can apply or be applicable to not only us as individuals, but also our land that we live in and the world that we live in. So you got a little, I went over, I apologize. I thought it was about three minutes till I glanced up. My hand's past the nine back there. So we got to finish up. If you're visiting with us, glad to have you.